The text is the gospel reading, Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Edward Gibbon wrote his sixth volume, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, between 1776 and 1789. Most read the 1963 one volume abridgment of it. It's history told with a sneer, particularly when it comes to Christianity. However, what he has to say about Rome's decline and fall led me to what our text has to say about the rise and arrival of Christ's empire. I save this story under temptation. Rome purposely imported the Goths, who would eventually destroy them, into their empire. With a large fleet of vessels, boats, and canoes, they brought about 1 million people across the Danube. Is that crazy or what? But we import what will destroy us. Actually, one of our enemies has a full-time residency in us. In the explanation to the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, we confess that temptation is of three kinds: of the sinful flesh, of the world, and of the devil. Our sinful flesh is the beachhead of the other two. In the small catechism, we specify just how temptations work. They deceive us into misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice. We hear the devil, the world, and our flesh say things like, if you're a child of God, how come this is happening? Or if God really loved you, or if you really loved God, then this would be happening. When we give heed to these doubts, we import into our hearts the misbeliefs of our three enemies. Then we despair of being children of God at all, and once we conclude we're not children, who cares? And that leads to the great shame and vice of unspeakable thoughts, shameful words, embarrassing deeds. Our text shows us a new empire on the rise. Here is Jesus, having been baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit as a man, and declared to be the Father's beloved Son. This Jesus, the text says, was led into the desert, literally under the Spirit, in order to be tempted literally under the devil. Jesus did not import the enemy into his camp. No, the Spirit pitched him across the river into their camp. And then after eating nothing but the word of God for 40 days and nights, the tempter shows up and the battle is joined. Well, Jesus is no Commodius. He was Roman emperor from 180 to 192 AD. He liked to participate in the arena as a gladiator. And though you might think everyone would have cheered him on, the people were affected with shame and indignation when they beheld their sovereign enter the lists as a gladiator and glory in a profession which the laws and manners of the Romans had branded with the justest note of infamy. Wait a minute. Maybe Jesus is a Commodius. Jesus is sovereign of the cosmos, and he is tempted under the devil. The devil takes him to the holy city and perches him on the temple, giving divinity a time out, or properly, a time to jump. And that's not shameful to you? Then the devil takes him to a high mountain and offers God in flesh and blood the chance to devil worship for all the kingdoms of the world. Doesn't that make you indignant? But Jesus is not Commodius. He willingly humbled himself to be tempted under the devil. His flesh was tempted to make bread to satisfy his hunger. He was tempted by the devil to prove that the angels would indeed bear him up in their hands. And oh, how Jesus was tempted by the world to sell his soul. Don't think so? Most men who sell their souls do so for a lot less than all the kingdoms of the world. Faust did it to sleep with Margaret. The God we saw last week in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration is in the wilderness, in the holy city, on another mountain, doing battle in your place with the devil, the world, and your flesh. Perhaps here is where Jesus is commodious. Commodious fought 735 times in the arena. He was armed with a helmet, a sword, and shield. His opponents were naked and armed with a net and a trident. That's how you see the battle in the wilderness in our text, isn't it? God can slay the devil, you know, with just a thought. Jesus is absolutely perfect without spot or blemish. What sort of trial could there really be for Jesus in an arena with a devil armed with a net of deception and a pitchfork that couldn't pierce the holy flesh of God? You're forgetting that Jesus isn't only 100% God, he's 100% man. You're forgetting that God himself says Jesus was tempted in all ways we are. You're forgetting that we have a high priest, says Scripture, who can empathize, sympathize, understand, and be touched by our weaknesses. You're forgetting that he, creator of all food, had a stomach and it was empty. You're forgetting no angel came to minister to the man Jesus till Satan left him. You're forgetting no angel came to strengthen him as a man as one will in Gethsemane. You're forgetting no angel stood by the man Jesus, assuring him as one did St. Paul. You're forgetting that to be tempted is not the same as giving into sin or to be sinful. So, all the temptations that make your mouth water, that make your heart race, that make your thoughts quicken, Jesus faced. Virtually every week, I know the first temptation. I want God to prove himself to me. He must step in by some supernatural means to deliver me from my misbelief or despair. I mean, the sick are healed, the unbelieving are converted, and miracles occur all over the Bible. In the words of the judge, why not me? And get this. Jesus had the power to do the miracles right then and there. But he does what I don't. He leaves the matter of his hunger and feeding totally in his Father's hands. You know, I preach about angels every year. And you don't think I'm tempted by the devil's suggestion that since there is no scientific proof for supernatural beings, they're just stories we tell the kids. You don't think I'm tempted to exercise my faith in angels by forcing God's hands? That's the trump card in every single time travel show. The guy forces the hand of the ones who are keeping him from his time in order to fix their time by doing something that will kill him. Every time the superhuman beings step in and save him. Don't you see how great a temptation it would be for Jesus to show the extent the angels really served him? He says, go, and they go. He says, come, and they come. But Jesus is not commodious. He's in the arena in your place, willingly, not using his divine powers as a man to deliver himself in order to deliver you. Think of the pain. Think of the sorrow, think of the sickness, think of the death that you've known in your life. Think if you could avoid all of it and still have what happiness, what heaven, what health and wealth you have now, but without all that pain and all those tears. Think if you could have all the glory of the world or even just a piece of that glory and it cost you no present pain, but a mere tip of the hat to the devil. Most men aren't made that offer. Jesus was. The devil offered to give him all the kingdoms of the world without the cross. He could have the glory of being Redeemer and Savior without shedding a drop of blood, without suffering a moment of damnation, without facing what he himself said overwhelmed his soul to the point of death. But he didn't take it. I would have. What's going on here is really trial by single combat. In the later stages of the Roman Empire, that grew popular. It was how the Romans dealt with the barbarians. These warlike people believed that since a brave man didn't deserve to suffer or die, and a coward deserved both, a trial by combat would prove who really was the brave one and who really was the cowardly. John Wayne, Bruce Willis, and James Bond movies teach us that same thing. This much is true. All the eggs are in the basket Jesus is carrying. He, the second Adam, is going up the devil who thousands of years earlier had tempted the first Adam to feed on something more and better than every word proceeding out of the mouth of God. If Jesus fails here, no redemption is possible. Jesus cannot be the perfect offering for sin if he fails to be perfectly obedient. Jesus can't suffer for your sins in hell if he must suffer for his own. Jesus can't pay off the great debt of your sinfulness if he has to pay on his own. And Jesus does win, and he wins as a man. He doesn't use even a little divine power to defeat the devil. If he had used divine power, he wouldn't have defeated him in our place. And he really would have been commodious, up against a naked, underarmed man. All Jesus used is God's word. The very word we have, but don't know, don't use, don't care to know or care to use. The word we don't rely on, the word we don't study, the word we don't live, Jesus used. And Matthew emphasizes that point. Even when Jesus says, "Away from me, Satan," it's not a divine command. He commands Satan to leave because it is written. It's God's word, not Jesus' deity, that drives Satan away. Now, here's where it gets weird. The popular image of the gladiator games is that the emperor decided who lived and who died. In fact, it was the audience who did. Now, imagine if Commodius had prevailed in a fair fight, but the crowd called for his blood. Commodius never did lose, and even if he had, who would dare call for his blood? Well, Jesus didn't lose either, but his blood was called for anyway. He fought fairly, bravely, handicapped by hunger, less angelic protection than you have, and an offer of more glory than you'll ever know. Yet still Jesus goes to the cross. Still Jesus will be bound, beat, slapped, spit upon, crowned with thorns, whipped with lashes, pierced by nails, and then by a spear into his side, after he's dead, just for good measure. Having kept the law in your place, there still was the matter of pain for all the myriad ways we break God's law, the small ways, the serious ways, the ways we think are no big deal because, well, everybody does them, the ways we think that are such a big deal, no one could ever pay for them. Jesus, the victor in the arena of the great temptation, nevertheless will be damned and die to pay for them all. In full. Here's the rise of the new empire of what Paul calls righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It arrives on Easter in Jesus' resurrected body. Commodius was part of the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Jesus isn't just a part of the rise and arrival of the heavenly empire, he is the empire. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.